Well, it has been good, church, to worship through remembering and song, and now we have the opportunity to worship through the hearing and response of God's call, Do Not Be Deceived, where we have been diving into a different passage every weekend where we see this warning in Scripture about a common area of deception. And the area we're going to talk about today is this. Do not be deceived. Riches do not satisfy. Do not be deceived. Riches do not satisfy. Now, this is an area of deception that is all too common, right? I'm sure it has touched our lives in various ways right here. I know that I have personally been deceived by riches. In fact, I was thinking about one of the times that just stands out in my story, in my life, happened about 3 years into our marriage. We had just come off a very, very difficult ministry situation, and frankly, we were disillusioned and pretty sure that I would never, you know, be in ministry, never be a pastor again. And at that moment, the future was just one big question mark. And we were just scraping by with both of us working financially. My confidence had been shaken. My faith had been shaken. And so in those moments of life, I was looking for something to grab a hold of. I was looking for some stability. Like, I don't know what my future's going to be. I don't know what my career's going to be, but I know I need to provide for my family, and I was looking for some kind of stability in that area of our lives. And it was right about that time that I heard this advertisement on the radio. It was for a seminar, financial freedom coming to Seattle. The promise was financial freedom through this real estate investment system. Have you ever heard anything like this before? Okay. The message was this: no more living paycheck to paycheck. And it's as easy as 1, 2, 3, right? Well, I just got to tell you that that ad grabbed a hold of something in my heart. And I grabbed a hold of it in my heart and in my mind because I saw it as the hope of some financial security and satisfaction. And so I called the number, I signed us up, and we drove down to this hotel to go to this seminar. We walked into this room, and it was filled with people, hopeful people, I'm sure, and well, that they were as desperate as we were. A guy in a suit and a gleaming white smile stepped up, and he launched into a slick presentation about how I, too, could be financially secure. It wasn't very long into this seminar when my heart just sank, just like that, and I just went, what am I doing here? And I look over at Stacy, and I could tell by the look on her face that she was thinking the same thing. What are we doing here? This isn't where we should be. This is not the answer. And so I whispered a prayer of confession. God, forgive me. And we slipped out the back. That was our experience. Now, in the days leading up to that seminar, I had been deceived into believing that satisfaction and security could be found in stuff, right? I had been deceived. I thought that somehow that promise of financial security. I didn't want to get rich. I just wanted to, you know, take care of things, right? But I was deceived nonetheless into believing that that was the answer, that that could bring some kind of security and satisfaction in our lives. I had bought into one of the most common deceptions there is. And it goes all the way back to the beginning of time, right? Now, you probably know that Jesus talked often about this issue of wealth, of finances, of money. He knew very well that riches are an area where we can easily be deceived. In fact, when he gave his explanation of one of his most well-known parables, the parable of the sower, one of the parables where the disciples went, "We don't understand what you're saying," and he explained it. And in his explanation, he hints at the deception that we're talking about today. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, as he's explaining this parable of the sower, he says this: "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes it out." Wow. It's still around, isn't it? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness, the promises of riches. Today, I pray that God will open our eyes to see how deceitful riches really can be. By the way, let me just highlight one other deception that's found in this. And that is the idea that this doesn't affect me because I'm not rich, right? When you hear the word riches, you go, "Oh, I don't have to worry about this deception because I'm not rich." That's a deception in and of itself, right? Because this is not an issue of wealth. It's an issue of the heart, right? Both rich and poor can be deceived into believing that just a little bit more will be the answer, right? So none of us are exempt from this issue or from this deception. Now, I believe that the reason Jesus talked about this was because it's a spiritual issue, not because he wanted your money. Listen, if God wants your money, he'll just take it. He's God, right? That's not the issue. In fact, Jesus revealed why money is a spiritual matter when he said this in Matthew 6:21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There's something very insightful about that little tiny verse. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is concerned about our hearts. And he knows that one of the biggest things that comes in between our hearts and loving him is stuff, money, riches. He knows that that stuff can lead us away from the real treasure, which is him, right? And so that's why he talked about it. So here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to look at this deception, the deception of riches. What is the deception? What is the lie that we can buy into? And then I hope that by understanding the lies, that we can then discover the truth and live differently, right? So if you want to take notes, here's the first one. Deception number one is that stuff will satisfy. Deception number one, stuff will satisfy. You know how it goes, right? If I could just get that one thing, if I could just upgrade my, just fill in the blank, right? I think that that word upgrade just feeds our discontentment, doesn't it? Right? Because that word says that what I have is not good enough. I need the next one. I need a new one. I need to upgrade. I mean, it's kind of a nice word because it's not like I'm saying I'm greedy. It's not like I have to have something new. I just say, I just need an upgrade. Right? I need something newer, something faster, something shinier. Discontentment is at the very core of this deception, the belief that stuff will satisfy. I'm discontent because I don't feel satisfied. And so I buy into the lie that stuff will satisfy me. And you know how it works. You have felt this, right? The discontent of, I don't have that. You walk into Costco to get a few things that you need, and you walk out with a cart full of things that you didn't know you needed until you got there, right? And you saw that thing, and you went, I didn't know. I need that, right? We better pick it up because you don't know if you're going to find it in the same place next time you go, right? We see stuff all the time that we don't have. And it fuels discontentment, doesn't it? You see it all the time. Just little things, big things. And it just fuels that discontentment. And it's that discontentment that leads us to believe the lie that stuff will satisfy. That it will make me feel more content, right? It's no wonder this deception is so common, right? Several years ago, my wife and I were talking about my aging car. And so we decided that, it's not going to last forever here. And so we decided we're going to start putting aside some money every month. And in about a year, we could at least start the process of maybe looking into getting, another used car, but something newer than what I had, right? So the plan was, let's put money aside every month, and in about a year, we'll start looking into it. Well, guess what happened? 2 weeks later, I'm driving by this auto dealer up in Mount Vernon, and I see this car. I like older Toyota Land Cruisers, and there was this older Land Cruiser there, and it was just really nice. And I saw it, and I thought, well, that's awesome. And then as I'm driving home from Mount Vernon, guess what I was thinking about? How awesome that car was, all the way home. And then the next morning, I got up, and I got into my car, and the craziest thing happened. I started it up, and I heard sounds that I'd never heard before. You know what I'm talking about? And my seat was not nearly as comfortable as it was the day before. You hear me, right? And no kidding, I'm thinking about that all day long, and I get home that night from work, and I go, honey, I just got to tell you, I don't think my car's going to last another year. I'm just preparing you for the possibility that we might not be able to wait a whole year to do this. Well, my mind kept going back to that Land Cruiser. And so I said to the kids, hey, do you want to go to the park? Because the park just happened to be up in Mount Vernon, right down the street from that car dealership. And so we drove by, and guess what? The car wasn't there. And so I'm thinking, oh, no. It couldn't have sold this quick. It was just a couple days ago I saw this. And then my mind just kept going. I mean, they're playing. They're doing whatever. And I'm just thinking about this. I'm going, maybe they were washing it. So all the way home from the park, I'm thinking about that Land Cruiser, right? And it just doesn't leave my mind. And so a couple days later, I say to the kids, what? You want to go to the park? And we went to the park again. And when I drove by the dealership this time, and I didn't see the car again, instantaneously, I just went, here. What am I doing? Why am I here? Why have I been feeling so discontent this week? My car works fine. It starts every day. I actually like it. What's wrong with me? Once again, I had been buying into this deception that that one will satisfy, that this is not good enough. Discontentment makes us do some pretty crazy things, doesn't it? It starts with an emotion, a feeling, and then it moves to the mind, and then we begin thinking about it. How can I work this out? How can I make this work? How can we afford this? And it consumes our thoughts and our time and our hearts, and it drives us to want more. Did you see that TV? Right, you go into Costco, what's the first thing you see? The ginormous TVs. That's awesome. Did you see how clear that is? You go over to somebody's house for dinner, and on the way home, the conversation in the car is this: wasn't their kitchen amazing? Look at these old rags. It's an appetite that is never satisfied, and it never satisfies. And it doesn't matter how much money you make. Those who don't have want, and those who have want more. You understand this, right? It's so crazy, because we can sit here right now in this moment and say, oh yeah, been there before, I get it, I understand. And yet, let's just be honest. How often do we buy into the deception and we find ourselves right there? So what do we do about it? I mean, that's the issue, but what do we do about it? How can we learn to be content? How can we get it through our thick skulls that stuff doesn't satisfy? Well, I'm glad you asked. If you have your Bible, would you open up to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6? Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and he's giving some instructions, and he understands very well that money is a deception, that riches are a deception. And so he gives them some very practical instructions in this chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Here's what God's word says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I better read that one again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. My guess is everyone in this room has food and clothing, but we're probably not all content, right? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs or griefs. That's a pretty strong statement. It's because of this insatiable desire that some have even left the faith. And they've plunged themselves and pierced themselves with many, many griefs. And we have all seen this happen. Many of us have also experienced it. Seeking contentment through the pursuit of stuff, only to find ourselves trapped and pierced by all kinds of griefs, right? When the bill finally comes. And that's why he says that godliness with contentment is great gain, because few find it. Godliness with contentment. Instead, we believe this deception, that to be happy, to be secure, I need just a little bit more. How are we supposed to deal with that, right? Well, he goes on. Let's skip down a couple of verses because he brings it back up at the very end of this letter. Verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, by the way, if you put us in this room in comparison to the rest of this world, that would be all of us. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or proud, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take a hold of that which is truly life. What a great passage. Charge them not to be proud, not to set their hope on riches, but rather to set their hope on God. So how do you do that? What is one practical way that I can consistently remember this deception and put my hope in God rather than stuff? Well, I think he answers it here. Because he says, here's what I charge you to do. Put your hope in God, and here's how that works its way out as you live generously. Right? Be rich in good works, generous, willing to share. When I am generous with my stuff, I'm acknowledging that my hope, my satisfaction, is not in this. Turn your pursuit to God, he says, the only one who can truly satisfy you. Here's the thing, stuff can't satisfy. And if you want to be free from that deception, you must start with an honest inventory of the heart. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we have to ask ourselves honestly this question. Have I bought into the deception? Have I believed the lie that stuff will satisfy? You know what Paul said right there to Timothy? You didn't bring anything into this world, and you can't take anything out of it. It will not satisfy you. Put your hope in God and live generously. Deception number one. Now, deception number two. Money is mine. Deception number two. Money is mine. It's mine. I worked for it. I earned it. It's mine. Have you ever thought about that before? Well, and matter of fact, you might be sitting there right now going, well, what's wrong with that? I did work for it. It is mine. Just take a look at my checking account. Look whose name is on it. Right? It's mine. Well, if you begin to really unpack that a little bit and say, okay, so what do you do for a living again? Now, where did you get the brain to do that? Where did you get the muscle to pick up that tool? Where did that all come from? Oh, okay. We can live with this illusion that stuff is ours. But you know what? Death proves that it's not. The great equalizer, right? What happens to your stuff when you die? It becomes other people's stuff, right? Isn't that what happens? Despite the bumper stickers, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's not true. Death proves that it's not really ours. I think that the reason many of us struggle with letting go, with living generously with open hands, is because we have bought into the deception of ownership. I'm not going to live with open hands because it's mine. There's a great picture. As much as the nation of Israel at times didn't do so well, weren't so faithful to God, there are some pictures that are really great, right? Sometimes when they got it right. And there's this great picture towards the end of King David's life, right? David was the one after God's own heart, right? And towards the end, I mean, he's getting old now. He knows he only has so many days left on this earth. King David comes to God and he says, I want to build for you a temple, right? A permanent place, because up until that time, it had just been in this tent, right? So he said, I want to build a permanent place of worship. I want to build a temple for you, God. And you know what God said to him? No. No, you're not going to do that. Your son will, but you're not. And so David said, okay, since I can't do this, I'm at least going to raise the money so that my son will have the ability, as soon as I'm gone, to build this temple for God, right? And so David took it upon himself to raise the money for this temple that his son would build. And what happened with the nation of Israel in those moments was pretty amazing, because they just overflowed with generosity, almost as if they believed that this wasn't actually mine in the first place. And then, when all of that was said and done, David prays. And I want you to listen to what he says. It's pretty amazing. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. It says this. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Right? You understand what he said there? He said, we just gave you what was already yours. Right? You own everything. What a great perspective. What a great understanding that sort of dispels the deception that money is mine. Everything in heaven and on earth is yours, David said. In fact, King David said, yours is the kingdom. In other words, he was saying, I'm not the king. This isn't mine. It's yours. You own everything. Everything belongs to God, and it comes from God. And if these truths become central to our thinking, we would no longer see ourselves as owners, but as stewards, right? You know what a steward is, right? A steward is someone who takes care of somebody else's stuff with their interests in mind, right? Sometimes we sort of cut that off and say, oh, I understand, I'm a Christian, I understand it's all God's, and I'm just stewarding his stuff. But we don't understand the last part, which is I'm stewarding his stuff with his interests in mind, with what he wants in mind, right? Do not be deceived, church. Do not be deceived. Stuff will not satisfy, and money is not yours. And the way we combat this deception is by living as generous stewards of God's stuff, by believing that Jesus is more than enough and that he alone can satisfy our deepest needs. That's how we combat this deception. Now, when you came into church today, you were given some money, right? Would you take that out? Some of you were really overthinking this. Piling through, should I get the 100? Should I get the 1? Does that make me greedy? Does this make me humble? Okay. You got some money? Take it out. If you didn't, grab some on the way out. Who says that church just wants your money? Today, you are given money at church, right? That's awesome. Now, I'm going to ask you a really silly question, but there's a point, okay? Any of you plan on going out to lunch after church today and using your money? Some of you are going to have to go on the dollar menu, I understand. But others of us, I've got 100. I'm going somewhere nice, right? I mean, it's a silly question because obviously nobody's going to use this at a restaurant. Why is that? Because it's not real, because it's fake, obviously, right? When you came in today, some of you probably chuckled and you went, oh, what's Jim up to now, right? Why is he giving us this pretend fake? Clearly, nobody in this room went, oh, that's awesome. I'm going to grab a whole thing of it. Okay, nobody was deceived by this, right? All of you knew instantaneously that that is fake. Here's the point. My prayer, my hope for us is that by God's grace, we would be as clear about the deception of riches as we are about this. You hear that? I pray that by God's grace, we would be so clear about the deception of riches, just as clear as we are about this. That the second we see it, the second that thought comes into our minds, we go, oh yeah, that's not real. Oh yeah, that doesn't satisfy. Oh, that's not going to fix it. That's my prayer. So I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to take your awesome money, and I want you to put this somewhere. Refrigerator in your car, next to where you do your bills, wherever. If you would take this and put this somewhere, and every time you see it, I pray that you will remember the deception of riches. That it will just become as real to you as this. I know that's not real. I'm not going to be deceived by that piece of paper, Jim. Well, I pray that you won't be deceived by the real stuff either. That's my prayer. The band is going to come up and is going to close us in a song together. But I want to conclude by asking you a couple of questions. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? What do you treasure? Honestly. Because Scripture says this, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So where is your treasure? Honestly. If you're in one of those places in life right now where your mind has been running on that next thing, on that upgrade, on, oh man, and it's just been consuming you, then that might give a clue. And what's great about that is this, that we can do exactly what I have had to do many, many times in my own life and just say, that whispered prayer, God, forgive me. God, forgive me that I've been pursuing stuff instead of you. forgive me that I have not been living with open hands generously because I've been buying into the belief that it's mine. This morning, I pray that you'll be honest about where you're at, that you might even whisper a prayer that says, God, would you check my heart? Where is it? What do I really treasure? Because it's easy for us, church, to buy into this deception. All of us. And I pray that God will open our eyes today. That we will see ourselves as stewards. That because of that, we will live generously as God is generous. Because it's His stuff. And that we will be content knowing that Jesus is truly enough. Do you believe that? That Christ is enough? I want to ask you to think about that, about where you're at, to maybe even whisper some of those prayers as you need to, as you listen to the words of this song.
Turning back, no turning back.
you stand up with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word today. As we talked about last week, I pray that we would not just be hearers of your word today, but we would be doers. That we would put into practice the truths that we've heard today. And I pray that you would just, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see the truth about this deception. I pray that we be as clear about that as we are about this fake money. And because of that, I pray that we would live differently. That we wouldn't be lured in by the stuff, but rather we would find our satisfaction, our fulfillment, our joy in you. And out of that, that we would be able to live as generous stewards of your stuff, God. I commit that to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church.